I want to welcome you, Bridge family, guests from all over the world. It's December 21st. We've got 4 days until Christmas, and I'd like to begin this gathering by asking you a Christmas question. You see, I'd like to ask you to think about, when was the last time that you really gave deep thought to the meaning and purpose of celebrating Christmas? And I'd like to ask you the question this way. What do you remember being the best Christmas message you've ever heard? Now, listen to me carefully, please. I'm asking you to recall the best Christmas message that you've ever heard. I'm not asking you for the best service you attended. I'm not asking you for the best representation of Christmas you've ever seen. No, I'm asking you to think about and to recall the best Christmas message that you've ever heard. Now, for most of us, if we're honest, we're struggling right now to think about, to recall, to remember the best message that we've ever heard. And I'd like to ask you to think about this. Why is it that we struggle, most of us, to be able to recall with details the best message that we ever heard? Now, I promise you, there's a method to this madness. This Christmas message, I pray, may just stand out as one of, if not the best Christmas message that you'll ever hear, for reasons that I pray will become obvious before we finish. But let me just offer to you this observation, this consideration. I think that the reason why most people can't recall a single Christmas message that they've heard, let alone something that stood out, it's because, for the most part, commercialism and pageantry have taken the place of what a Christmas message should be. We've given over to consumerism and the big show. Now, whether that means that you recall seeing or experiencing something where perhaps you saw a life-size nativity scene, or maybe you were most moved by that midnight service where the candles and the somber setting and the music. Oh, do you remember when we were? And that music, and the light show, I remember they actually even had camels up on stage, or somehow they made it snow in the building we were. You see, we tend to remember the stuff, the consumeristic commercialism, or the pageantry and the show. We don't tend to remember the message. Because sadly, long ago, Christmas stopped being about the Messiah and his message. And for most of us, it's become a time of consumerism and showmanship. I pray that's going to change after today. I pray that today will serve as an opportunity to remember, to recall what Christmas really is. If you were asked to describe and to define Christmas, what would you say? Would it surprise you to know that Christmas didn't really begin to be celebrated until about 400 years after Christ? But the word itself, Christmas, it's Christ's Mass, Christ's day of celebration. It was intended to be, should be, a day where Christ is exalted. Nothing to do with big shows, nothing to do with pageantry, nothing to do with consumerism. No, it should all be about Christ. This Christmas message is entitled, Every Day is Christmas. This is Gospel 101. Every day should be Christ's day of exaltation. Now, I want you to pray with me as we begin and get ready for what, for most of us, will be a contrasting service message. But I promise you, it'll be a God-honoring Christmas service, Christmas message. Oh Lord, I pray, starting with me, that you'll calibrate every heart within the sound of my voice, and that we will all be united in making this time, this Christmas celebration, this Christmas service, this Christian and Christmas message to be all about you. No more, no less, no matter what. Amen and amen. Well, friends, today, by way of context, let me just tell you, we're continuing with Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew. If you haven't been with us, this is the 101st message. I almost entitled the sermon Gospel 101, and instead I've put it as a subtitle. Every day is Christmas, and that's the Gospel 101. We'll see that as we look at our Messiah through the lens of the Scriptures, and we'll see, by way of preview, Christ, Christianity that is built on Christ. And then we'll come back and we'll look at this passage to show that every place in the Bible, every page, every single piece of Scripture, it's all about Christ. Consequently, every day and every time we gather, it's Christmas. It's Christ's day. It's a day of exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9, the first 8 verses, and we'll go through it once for the purpose of seeing Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. We'll go through it again, and this time we'll look at not only Matthew 9, 1 through 8, but we'll look at the same account through Mark 2 and Luke 5, where we'll harmonize all of the Scriptures that cover this part. And we'll see here the broader, bigger message that is all about exalting Christ in advancing Christianity, in the building of the church. And then we'll come back one last time and we'll look at it again through the prism and through the filter of Christmas. I pray we'll see Christ, Christianity, and Christmas truly, supernaturally harmonized, and that this would be one of a countless number of ways that we could celebrate Christmas in a biblical, missional, and very personal context. So I want you to come with me. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, this Christmas service, I don't have any nativity scene to show you. I don't have any live animals. I don't have a light show. What I have is Almighty God and His Word. And I pray that you'll see Christ. I pray you'll come to better understand Christianity to the glory of God. And I pray that you'll come to see Christmas is all about Christ. And when we are all about Christ, we're celebrating Christmas. It doesn't matter what day it is on the calendar. All right, come with me. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. It's God's word that says, "And getting into a boat, he, Christ, crossed over and came to his, Christ's, own city. And behold, some people brought to him, Christ, a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus, Christ, saw their faith, he, Christ, said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my Christ's son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man,'" meaning Christ, "is blaspheming.' But Jesus, Christ, knowing their hearts and thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man," that's Christ, "has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he," that's Christ, "then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and went home." Amen. "When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God," that's Christ, "who had given such authority to men, of which Christ exemplified." 12 different times, Christ, 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 Christ. Listen, baby Jesus is a part of Christmas, but Christmas is about Christ. And so anywhere and everywhere we focus on Christ, we have a Christmas message. That's the point. Christmas is about Christ's exaltation. And that can happen, should happen, all day, every day. And it is what every page in Scripture is ultimately about. So the first point, again, we've done it. We've walked through Matthew 9, 1 through 8. Christ, Christ, Christ. Well, now let's see, as we walk through it again, harmonizing with Mark 2 and Luke 5 per John MacArthur's book called One Perfect Life. We're going to read through the account, but this time harmonizing all three of the Gospels. And this Christmas message will be what Christ wants it to be. It's an exaltation of him in the saving of souls and the building up of his body, his family, the church. So now let's read through it, and I'm going to insert some thoughts and commentary as we go. This is Christ on mission. Everything he does involves a going for a purpose. Everything that he's showing us is the building up of the body of Christ. He's calling his people to be the church to the glory of God, and he's doing it all through grace and what we ultimately know as his gospel. So after some days, so we know that Jesus went and he stayed there. He typically on mission would stay longer and do more than most people realize. He got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Notice his own city. Jesus did then and still does now claim people. He has a city. And notice it's not Bethlehem, it's not Nazareth. He's doing things with people and in places that surprise, if not shock, people. It was true then, it's still true today. It says, and again, Jesus is repeatedly demonstrating himself on mission, and again. I want you to understand that the word again is one of those biblical words that has deep, deep roots and long stretched out applications. Amen. It says he entered Capernaum. Notice again, he went in, he entered. There's a big difference between going in and going around. I want you to know that discipleship requires a lot more than a drive-by. We see this in Jesus' ministry. He says, now it happened on a certain day. It happened on a certain day. Say, Pastor Jeff, are you going to stop every few words? Yes, I am. To the glory of God, that we will see it. Note here, it happened on a certain day. Note the certainty. Biblically, missionally, and historically, there is certainty here in God's word. And he was teaching. Notice he was not just talking, he was teaching. At all times, Jesus was teaching. He was discipling, sometimes with his words, all the time with his example, his witness. And again, this is what we should be doing. We should be teaching with words and with actions, with attitudes and with witnessing. The aroma of our lives, Paul told the Corinthians, would serve to fulfill our call to be the very ambassadors for Christ. Amen. He goes on, he says, there were Pharisees and scribes, or teachers of the law, sitting by. Now, teachers who won't be taught by the great teacher are not teachers that should ever be trusted. Take that to heart. And note here again, not everybody in a classroom is looking to learn. These folks were not there to learn and to grow into Christ. No, they were there to try to gain ways of attacking and undermining the Lord. They had no heart for him. They had no desire for him. Yet they were there. They could have been taught by the great teacher, but they resisted. Remember, not everybody who's in a classroom is there to learn. Be shrewd as serpent, friends, and wise, wise beyond your years. Take this in the context of remaining innocent. This is what Jesus is showing us. He goes on, it says, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Listen, Jesus was already cultivating crowds. He was captivating people. They were following him already. And what was he doing? He was developing the blueprint and showing people the bullseye of what it was going to mean to be his adopted family, to be the church, to be those faithful followers that would join him in fulfilling all righteousness, that would follow him and become fishers of men, those that would literally be his family. That's us, Bridge family. We get to be the very family of God. Read John 17, pick up in verse 20, go through verse 23 in particular and see, we're going to be the supernaturally unified, those that celebrate a perfect unity in Christ to the degree that we truly embrace him and exalt him and exemplify his grace and his gospel. Amen. Goes on, it says, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now, theologians think he was probably in Peter's house. But for our part, all we need to know is that he's gathered, he's in the house, and people now are swarming to him. As soon as they heard, you'll see, they start to gather. They want to be around him. The question is not if that's their desire. The question that we need to ask and answer is why? Why do they want to be around him? Well, let's go on. We see that the next thing that we're told is that immediately. Now, in Mark's gospel, that's a signature word. You'll find as you read the gospel of Mark over and over and over again, immediately. What we want to recognize, and Mark is certainly one that's making it clear, is that Jesus consistently called for immediate response. To meet him is to be called to surrender immediately, to obey him immediately. And that immediately constitutes a aspect of authenticity. Somebody who says yes, but then doesn't really do it or waits, is not giving a yes. They're giving a, well, I'll think about it. Jesus calls for immediate response, immediate and complete, heart-centered response. All right, then he says, immediately many gathered together. Now, unfortunately, that might sound and feel good, but most of the time when we see this immediate gathering, it's more of a mob mentality, and it leads to things like what we see in culture where majority rules and the loudest voices tend to get their way. Remember what we've already seen. Jesus was ditching crowds. He was thinning herds. He was not celebrating when immediately there were big gatherings together. No, when he saw that, he challenged. He brought the kind of truth and love that'll thin a herd in a hurry. So don't miss that. And then we're told that so many gathered so that, and this is simply telling us that we're about to understand why this is important. So that connects cause and effect, purpose. So that there was no longer room to receive them. Now we're starting to get into the meat of this passage, and we're starting to see that there's a lot more going on than what we would have seen if we only read Matthew's account. Now, Matthew's account is complete in that it fulfills what God wanted to fulfill through Matthew. But as we get all of the context, we begin to see a bigger, fuller picture. And part of this is that those that were coming, the crowd, they so filled the house that there was no longer room for others to get in. Say, Pastor Jeff, what's the big deal? Don't miss this lesson. It does not take faith to fill a building. And sometimes part of the warfare is that the fickle will actually lock out the faithful. They'll block them out. Sometimes if you get so much of what is not authentic into the system, you can actually crowd out the medicine or that which is needed that is healthy. That's what we see over and over and over again. And I want you to just think about this missionally. When the building, and let's say the gathering, so let's call it the potential understanding of church, when it's filled with fickle, when it's filled with people that are fakes, that are only there for selfish, self-righteous reasons, well, now you've got a witness that is horrible instead of holy. When people look and they see just a bunch of selfish, self-righteous, self-seeking people, they're not going to be drawn to Christ. Those are people that are blocking the light that is Christ. Don't miss this. It's a subtle application that is rich and deep in application. Now he goes on, not even near the door. So again, fickle followers can fill a building. And you don't need to have faith to fill a space. No, it's what's in the heart that's ultimately most important. And what we see here is a building that is chock full, even to the door. And that's going to be shown to be the problem that it is here in just a second. But it's important, friends, that we not seek to build crowds, but to be church. It's not the size of the crowd. It's the heart of the church that matters and will be measured on eternity's doorstep. Amen. It says, he preached the word to them. Notice here that not only is Christ concentrated on the word being proclaimed and preached, but he's consistent. He's always, by definition, he is the word. His words are God's words. Everything that he's doing is biblical by definition, and it's for the purpose of sharing the gospel and growing up more glorifiers. That should be us too. Our times together, especially a Christmas message, it shouldn't be about some kind of cultural expectation that's going to get people to come. You know, oh, tell everybody we're doing this so they'll come to our church. No, tell them about Christ so that they'll come to him. This is what Christmas should be about. This is what a Christmas message should be about. Stop telling people what they want to hear and give them who and what they need. That's Christmas. Amen. Christmas should be about Christ, and Christians should be about Christ. We should be harmonized in everyday teaching and preaching about Christ. We should do what Jesus did. We should be who Jesus called us, created us, commissioned us to be. That should be at the heart of every gathering, especially Christmas-oriented, especially when we understand that Christmas-oriented is Christ-centered, and that should be every single day. Amen. And it's the power. We're told here that the power was with him. Not just a power, but the power. And not just the power, but his power. That's what we're seeing. And it reminds us, again, of Acts 1:8, the verse that our church family was built on. You will receive power when my Spirit comes upon you. It's Christ in and through his power that creates the Christian church that we get to be church. Amen. And it's the power of the Lord. It's not a power, it's his power. It's not a power that comes out of a marketing program. No, the power of marketing programs gets marketing crowds. The power of the Lord is what will be used by him to build his church. Oh, don't settle for the power of marketing when you know, I pray, that you need the power of our Messiah. Amen. And it was present to heal them. His power was present. Listen, wherever he is, his power is. His promises are. His purposes are being lived out. His people are. And where he is and his power resides. Amen. We get to be the very witnesses to the world of him and his power. Titus 2:15, it's my life verse. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, with all of his power. Let no one disregard you. Christians are to live like Christ. Christ's likeness is at the heart of Christmas, Christ's day and days, his people and his purposes. Amen. It says, then behold. Now that's God saying, pay attention. Every time you see in the scriptures, behold, that's Almighty God saying, listen up, pay attention. He's rattling. He's saying, pay attention. He's trying to grab a hold of our hearts that we'll hear him, we'll heed him. Then behold, four men brought on a bed. Listen to this inspiration. These four Christ-like servants, they're carrying a man. I ask you, who are you willing to carry? How far will you carry? Who will you serve? What an example we have. This is a no matter what reflection of Christ in these four men, these four friends. Oh, the power of true biblical friendship, brotherhood. They carried a man who was paralyzed. Listen, friends, true Christ-likeness touches the untouchable, loves the unlovely, carries the crippled. We who are Christ-like, those that are going to be exemplifying Christmas, exemplifying Christ, are going to live and love like Christ. This is a Christmas message. They carried him whom they sought to bring so that they may lay him before Jesus. Friends, this is the Christmas message. You need Christ. I'll do all that I can to help you come to Christ. That's what we see over and over and over again. I ask you, they sought to bring a broken man to Christ. What are you seeking? What do you want? What are you doing? Don't waste your life. Don't chase the things of this world. Serve the King and his kingdom. Do what is needed to help broken people find the healing they need in and through Christ. Oh, may we be those who will be known and recognized as cripple carriers, those that will bring others into the presence of the living God. Amen. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, they went up on the roof, and they uncovered the roof where he was. Now think about this for a minute. Picture it in your mind's eye. They're trying to get their friend in. He needs Jesus. They know it. They can't find a way in. Do they quit and go home? No, they don't quit and go home. They climb up on the roof. And do they climb up on the roof and say, Jesus, come on up here? No. They start digging with their hands. They rip the roof apart and open it up that they may be used of God to bring this broken man into the presence of Christ. Oh, what an inspiration. I ask you, how far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to lift up, carry? Are you willing to be mocked by those? Or what are they doing? They're going up on the roof. What do they think they're doing? Do you have a no matter what persevering spirit, not just for your well-being, but for the well-being of broken people that need Christ? Will you climb walls? Will you scale rooftops? Will you rip through with your bare hands that which needs to be torn apart so that somebody else can get to Christ? Will you be used that way? That's a Christmas message. Not what will I get, but how can I give? How can I glorify God by helping others to be found and grown, healed, and helped to become glorifiers? Oh, these men, these four friends, they remind me so much of Jesus. Remember Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These four friends, they're doing what is honestly and probably the only hope that this man would have. This is dying for, in some ways, dying to themselves that they may help another come to life. I think of Jesus again in Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. These four, in the hopes of seeing this broken man healed, they endured all that it took to carry him, to rip through the roof, to be mocked, to risk falling in and breaking their necks, to risk being arrested for destroying the roof of another. No matter what, yes, Lord, if we pay a high price and that broken man gets to be with Jesus and is healed, it's worth it. Amen. This is Christ-likeness. This is the sacrifice that serves and lives sent. This is who we are. This is the Christmas message. So when they had broken through, now that's an awesome statement. You see, there's perhaps no greater testimony, no greater witness to our Lord than when his people persevere and don't quit. When they broke through, I want you to see that they kept going until they could see the light of Christ. They could bring this man in his darkness into the very presence of Christ and his light. This is what Christians do. This is Christianity. We persevere through trials and storms. We break through walls. We scale roofs. We do whatever it takes to say, yes, Lord. And by his grace and through his help and mercy, we don't give up. The gospel does not allow us to give up. Those that say, yes, Lord, and glorify our God. The Christmas message is that we get to see the victory that comes through perseverance as he, by grace, carries us and empowers us through. You see, these four men were carrying the paralytic, but it was Christ and his grace that was carrying these four men. We get to be this people, church, as we say, yes, Lord, no matter what, no matter what. Now, they let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. This is what true friends do. True friends, true disciples, true God glorifiers. We don't stop until we know the place of hearing the Lord say, well done, until we see that there's another one. You see, these four men, these four friends, they didn't bring this man to the group. They brought him to God. They didn't bring him to the church. They brought him to Christ. That's the key. I pray that you can see this in your mind's eye. Just try to picture it. This is shocking. This is an unbelievable thing to be happening. And it took place. Remember, we're told this is historically accurate. Now, just imagine. Try to put yourself there. Imagine being the paralytic. Imagine being the four friends. Well, let's continue. Because when Jesus saw their faith, much like when we saw the faith of the centurion earlier in chapter 8. Remember now, we're in a context of miracles after miracles after miracles. Matthew 8 and 9, we're seeing Jesus display miracles to prove that he is Messiah. And in this context, we're seeing those who are responding to the Messiah and his miracles in inspirational ways. Now, we saw it with the centurion. We're seeing it here again with the paralytic and the four friends. We know that because Jesus said, when he saw their faith. Now, listen. Please listen. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Too many people think that faith is nothing more than an invisible reality. Right here, we're told, at least in this account, that faith can be seen. When Jesus saw their faith, friends, I pray you and I will live lives where our faith is seen. You'll see before we're done that it's shocking, that it's surprising. That's what we have here, that faith we know can be seen. So the question for us is, how well is our faith being seen? How deep do the roots go in that which is being seen? Don't listen to the cowards. Don't listen to those who are corrupt that say things like, well, you know, faith, you can't really tell. It's not that big a deal. It's a huge deal. It's at the core of our witness to the world. It's one of the ways that we demonstrate the glory that we seek to give God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, in all that we do, we're to glorify God. So when our lives express faith that the world can see, that's key. That's critical. That's Christianity being lived out. And that's what we have here. Now, I pray that you recognize as well that Jesus sees their hearts. We've seen already. We can be fooled. We can be tricked. Listen, there's magicians. There's sleight of hands that can trick us. Satan himself, his demons, and his workers, they can deceive and trick us. None of us are perfect. But praise God, we see here. Nobody's going to get over on Jesus. He saw their hearts. He knows and sees hearts. No one is getting over on our Lord. Don't you ever worry about whether or not things will be made right. Ultimately, the great judge will bring his justice to bear. All right, we see this as well, that we have an act of love. There's not just faith being displayed, there's love, because Jesus calls him son. This is an eternal, endearing term. He's not saying that you're my biological child. No, he's saying that you're one that I'm going to take under my wing. You are going to come into my family. I'm going to love you with an affection that respects you, that treats you as my own. Oh, think about that, Christian. So much in this passage that we could rest on. Now, I think about when the Lord saved me. I think about when the Apostle Paul was first met by Ananias, when the Lord sent Ananias to Straight Street to go to Paul. And Ananias says to the Lord, but he's the guy that's killing the Christians. And the Lord says, Ananias, you go and you do and you say what I told you. And Ananias, one of God's great yes men, when he meets Paul, who he only knows as the murderer of Christians and the enemy of the church, but God has told him that he's going to use Paul. First words out of Ananias's mouth when he addresses Saul, who we know as Paul, is brother. Here we see the Lord calling this man son. These are terms of divine endearment. This is an expression of love that makes no sense in the world, but it's the very heartbeat of our Lord. Amen. He says, be of good cheer, be encouraged, be strong and courageous. Recognize that I am with you, and now you have no fear, nothing to worry about. Be of good cheer. Friends, this is what it is to be the church. Now, here comes the granddaddy of them all. You ready? You want to know why you can be of good cheer? Jesus called him son, told him to be of good cheer, be encouraged, because your sins are forgiven. There you go. Here is the gospel in a nutshell. Here's the good news. This is as good as it gets. This is what every single human being on the planet needs. Your sins are forgiven. It doesn't get any better than this. Notice that Jesus is here declaring the gospel. He's declaring your sins are forgiven. You are now clean. You are no longer guilty. You've gone from being cast into hell to being guaranteed a home in heaven. Jesus is diagramming here, again, the path to salvation. It's by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one will boast. Again, Jesus is here showing that he has decided. He's demonstrating that he is Lord. He is the author, and it's his authority that has just deemed this man's sins to be forgiven. We know that only God can forgive sin. So here again, Jesus is declaring himself to be the Lord. He's delivered this man out of the grip of sin and death, not just paralytic strains and difficulties, but death and hell. He's delivered him now to a healing, not just here on earth, but eternal. He doesn't just say that I'm fixing your broken legs or bones. He said, I'm forgiving your sins. Everything that's at the core of your problem has now been made right, and you will be found righteous in me. Amen. See it here. Jesus did it. That's what's here. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, per the word of God alone, and for the glory of God alone, Jesus did it. He is Lord. Let this sink in. You see, all of eternity will be divided on two sides by whether or not you're on the right or the wrong side of this truth, of this declaration, of this Christmas message. It says, and at once. Now, I'm always now on guard. When I see God at work, I'm looking for the enemy. Notice here, and at once. Don't be surprised at how quickly the enemy of your soul will respond to the grace of our God. Oh, I wish that God's people would be as responsive as the enemies of God tend to be when it comes to spiritual warfare. I pray that we, church, we would be more proactive than reactive. Because notice what happens here. At once, some of the scribes and Pharisees were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Praise God, he knows their hearts. But see here, already, immediately, they were beginning to turn the wheels of fighting and rebelling against God, of attacking and hurting his family, his people. They're already, the enemies of God are always at work, because unbelief is never satisfied. And that without the miraculous work of God's grace, every single person who's looking to self-justify, that want to have their own lordship, they're willing perhaps to give over some control, but they want ultimate control in their life. They're instantaneously going to resist and rebel. And that's what we see here. They're reasoning in their hearts. They're coming up with ways to rationalize and justify in their own putrid sin. They reason. Martin Luther famously said that reason, this thinking through and rationalizing of one's wrongness, Martin Luther said that reason is the devil's whore. Oh, so many use this self-righteous reasoning to self-justify and somehow put forward this thought that they're okay, even though they're saying no to God and his word, will, and way. It says, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? That's what they're saying. They're literally talking about Almighty God blaspheming Almighty God. That's how far sin will go. That's how bad people will get. They take offense to God's word, will, and ways. Now, don't be surprised when you see that today, 2,000 years later. Nothing has changed. Every time somebody resists him and his word, his will, and his ways, they're just like these Pharisees and scribes. They're now going against the God of the word, and some will even try to use his word to justify their sinfulness. It's all around us. You'll see it over and over. Now, they ask the question, that's the right question, but again, as Jesus has made clear, they've heard correctly, but they apply corruptly. You see, what they're asking in their hearts is, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, that's true. But here they have God in front of them, and they're going to not only deny him, but they're going to attack him. They're going to ultimately seek to murder him on a cross. Now, I pray that we recognize that question, who can forgive sins? It's at the very heart of eternity's most important questions. Is there a God? Who is God? Who isn't God? What's wrong with this world? How do we fix it? All connected directly to who can forgive sins. Well, Jesus the Christ, this is the Christmas message, amen. The gift given is the forgiveness of sins. That's what he told the paralytic. That's what he tells every single Christian. This is the Christmas message. It's tied to Christ. He alone can forgive and does forgive sins. Amen. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. This is the truth that everyone needs. Now, we know this because what comes next? But when Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to deal with this, but notice the but. It's like Ephesians 2, verse 4, when we're told we're all dead in our sins, but God, but Jesus, by grace through faith, not of works, so no one will boast. We're saved by grace, by Jesus, by him. But when Jesus, knowing their thoughts, which again shows he's Lord, he knows their thoughts, he knows their hearts because he is Lord. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, perceived in his spirit. So again, he's now going to see what they're reasoning and thinking in their hearts. This is being told to us so that we know Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. This is the Christmas message. Whether we're dealing with those that are grumbling or those that are humbling, we know that it is Jesus at the center. He is the core of either the rebellion from those who resist or the glory and the gospel for those who receive his grace by faith. He answered and said to them, now notice this, their reasoning in their hearts, there's nothing recorded about an audible speaking. Jesus hears their hearts. He knows their hearts. Now some of you are going to appreciate this and others aren't perhaps familiar with it yet, and I pray you will be. But there are times like this where Jesus will answer questions that nobody else ever heard you ask. Even you may not think anybody, even God, heard you asking these questions, and yet God will come and he will answer them. My wife Kim and I know this place. We asked questions of God. We asked them where only she and I could hear. And the following day, God sent a man who said, God wants you to know. And he didn't know us. He didn't know of our questioning of God. And he said, God wants you to know. And he repeated our questions verbatim. And then said, God wants you to know this answer, and this answer, and this answer, and this answer, and this answer. It ultimately led to our calling being fulfilled in the ministry. Friends, I pray that you will know the place of hearing God answer your questions, whether they're the good questions or the bad ones, whether he is lifting you up or he's refining you by rebuking you. I pray that you come to know this place. Jesus said, "Why do you think evil, reasoning about these things in your hearts?" See here again, those of you that have been with us through Matthew, this is a Christmas message. Jesus is confronting, he's condemning, he's convicting, he's correcting, because he's compassionate and he's looking to express his love through truth in the same way that he truths in love. This is what we see. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is a Christmas message. That it doesn't look like what people expect. We're not standing around a nativity scene. We're not singing the old Christian songs that you hear at Christmas time. But I promise you, we are right smack dab in the middle of a biblical, missional, personal Christmas message. This is Christ being Christmas. This is him exalted. "For which is easier," he says, "to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take your bed and walk?'" Jesus is disregarding their questions, just like he did with the woman in the well in John 4. He's not paying attention to their questions as much as he's driving home his point. He's telling them what they need to hear more than what they want to hear. Well, friends, I pray that you've come to realize this is the living God. This is Jesus on display. He says, "But so that you will know." I pray that you understand, Christians, we can know through the witness of our Lord, through the word of God. His name is Jesus. And the word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, every God-breathed word of scripture is here so that we can know. He's strengthening faith so that the gospel can be carried through by grace and penetrate hearts. Everyone that's hearing him then and hearing us now, hearing and seeing that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. All of this to exalt Christ, that we would know that he is the one true living and loving God. He alone forgives sin. And then he said to the paralytic, "I say to you," now here comes the crescendo. Imagine the tension. He now looks to the paralytic and he says to him, "I say to you, arise." Arise. There's the Christian message. Arise, Christian. Those of us who were dead in our sins, arise in new life. Just like Lazarus, come out of the tomb, Lazarus. The paralytic here is told to arise. Friends, this is the Christmas message. This is Christ exalting. Just imagine being, again, being that paralytic, being the friends, being the believers that are in the crowd, being those fence sitters that aren't quite sure what to do. Try to even imagine being the scoffers, the Pharisees. The tension in this moment, the miraculous is about to happen. Just picture it. Try to put yourself there. "Now, take up your bed and go to your house." Jesus tells him, "Get up and go." How's that? He's speaking to a paralytic that had to be carried in. And now he says, "Get up and go." Friends, that's what he says to you and me. This is the message of Christianity. This is a Christian message. Christmas is mission, and mission is Christmas. This is what we see. And those who will truly embrace this miracle of grace by faith will be the ones, praise God, who get up and go. That's what we see over and over and over again. Jesus is showing us the gospel. This man needs a miracle. Only Messiah Jesus can give it, and he does. And he immediately sends the man on mission. See the marriage of grace and responsibility. I'm going to give you the power to get up. You then do as I say, get up, and don't just get up and stand up, get up and go. Go serve. Be like Peter's mother-in-law. Saved from the fever, immediately she's up and she's serving the Lord. This is what we see over and over. And notice here, immediately he rose up before them. That's what happens when God's grace, his miraculous grace, is received by faith. Miraculous things take place. And let me tell you, the first matter of business after deliverance is faithful obedience. And that's what we see here with this man. He got up and he went. He didn't just kind of crawl up. He jumped up and he went. He didn't need any physical therapy. He had been healed by the living God and he faithfully obeyed. Now, place yourself there in the crowd. What would you be thinking then? As you watch this, what would you be thinking then? How would you have responded then? Christian, respond that way now. You are seeing and hearing the truth and love of God's word. This is a Christmas message that's telling you and me, either surrender to Christ, believe in him by grace through faith, and then you too will be told to arise, amen. And if you have been risen up by the grace of God, then go. Go home and tell. Go wherever he calls you to go and be the light. It says, then the man took up the bed he had been lying on, and he departed in the presence of them all to his own home. Yes, Lord. It's the only appropriate answer. And then to faithfully obey and fulfill all righteousness by saying and doing that which constitutes being Christ's real family, being the church, glorifying God. That's what the man was doing. Everything we do, not just after receiving the miracle, but as living out the miracle, everything we do is to glorify God. Now, when the multitude saw it, they were all amazed and they marveled. Friends, we need to know the difference between being amused and being amazed, between the biblical and the cultural, between the miracles and the mechanical. Friends, we ought to be those whose lives, whose Christmas celebrations amaze others, marvel others. We should be arresting the attention of the world with how we walk, work, worship, war, and witness to this glory of our God. I want you to ask yourself, when was the last time you were amazed? When was the last time you marveled? What was it that amazed you? What was it that you marveled? And now, more importantly, when was the last time others were amazed and marveled by your commitment, your demonstration of Christ and Christianity and the church and Christmas, Christ's glorification? When was the last time somebody was amazed by your Christian witness, your Christmas celebration? Oh, friends, I pray that we're seeing that we've been called to glorify God. That's what they were doing. Every time there's a miraculous missional ministry, people are amazed. All we need to do is really show people Christ. Again, stop showing them the power of a marketing program and show them the miraculous work of our Messiah, that which cannot be explained other than through the work and the worship, the application of the Almighty in our midst. That's what's needed. You see, when we glorify God with our witness, we're sowing missional seeds. That's what needs to be happen. And even when things are very difficult, I want you to realize, sometimes the worst realities, Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, God meant it, Genesis 50:20. Think about the shortfalls and the travesties of David's life, King David, led to Psalm 51. Go throughout scripture, go throughout life. You'll see that God turns everything into what is good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Everything will serve a defining and a refining role. Romans 8:28 and 29. He said, those who God gave this power to, as we see in Jesus, he gives to Christians. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his power. He gives us his purposes. And it says, they were all filled with fear. Now, that's not a fright that is scaring in our feelings. No, it's a reverent awe. I want you to understand that the reverent fear is the foundation for faith in Christ. That if you show me somebody that doesn't have a reverent fear of God, I'll show you somebody that hasn't met him, doesn't know him. When you hear people talk about the big guy in the sky, I tell you, I don't know who they think they're talking about, but it's not the God of the Bible. No, those that have seen him, every place in scripture where we see him doing what only he can do, we're filled with reverence and awe. Amen. It's the foundation of our faith. And those that are fickle, those that are kind of partial, not really filled, but just kind of fickle, well, fickle in anything is going to be half-baked in everything. Don't accept that. Don't listen to anybody that tells you otherwise. All right, friends, I pray that you see as we go through this, we've seen strange and extraordinary things. That's what the scripture ends says. We've never seen anything like this before. Today, we've seen strange and extraordinary things. Well, there's never been perhaps a greater understatement than that. I want you to think now, just go through it in terms of Christmas. When you take Christ's day, Christ's exaltation, and you think about it not as a holiday on the calendar, but the heart's position for every Christian, what you see is that Christmas is mission. He left heaven. He left Capernaum. He's always on mission. Christ's exaltation, Christ's days are mission days. He's always teaching. Christ's days are teaching days, truth and love. Christ's days, they're typically crowded with goats, not just sheep, with wolves, not just shepherds. You've got to understand what's real and what's not in the crowds, because Christ's focus is going to build crowds. Christ's days are always word-strong days, preaching and teaching with power. That's what we saw here. Christ's days are serving days, like the four friends. Christ's days are messy days, like the ripping through the roof and the persevering through anything and everything that gets in the way. Christmas, Christ's days, they're Christ times. The focus is on him, us getting to him, getting others to him. He's at the center of every Christmas, every Christian message. And it's a faith-filled Christ exaltation. Christmas should be faith-filled. When Jesus saw their faith, it's not a Christmas celebration if faith and God's exaltation is not there. It's also loving. Christ's days, Christmas, are loving days. When he called him son, Christ's days are filled with good cheer and encouragement. We know that who Jesus is defines who we are and where we're going. Christmas are days of good news. Again, your sins are forgiven. There's no greater day than the Christ exalting day that embraces the truth and love of our sins being forgiven. It's also a test. He's going to check our hearts like he did the Pharisees. Christmas is a test. What are you celebrating? Who are you celebrating? What do you really want? What is it that you're trying to accomplish? Christmas are days that tend to be doubted. Beware the Christmas grumblers. Beware those grumbling Grinches that try to shrink your heart along with theirs. Christmas is distinct. Who can forgive sins but God? Christmas is a unique day, celebrating a unique God and a unique promise. If Christmas becomes any other kind of celebration, listen, it's off. It's not what it could and should be. This is a Christmas message. Christmas is heart-based. That's what matters. We saw it with the bad and we'll see it with the good. Christmas is prep work. He's telling us that he's preparing us to arise. Understand the message is that which will give eternal life. And so that you may know, Christmas is a proof statement. Christmas and the exaltation of Christ is proof, not just fruit, but proof. And it's his gift. He gives to men this power of the gospel. He, Jesus, did what no one else could do so that we, church, could be his people. We could do then what he has done. We can live in his light and his love. Oh, praise God. Christmas is a celebration of being risen. Christ being risen. I know people say, no, it's about his birthday. Yeah, but Christmas is about celebrating and exalting Christ. And it's not just his birth, it's the fact that he is risen and that he promises to us like he did the paralytic, you too can rise in me. Amen. Christmas is mission. Take up your cart. Take up that old rug and go. Go home. Notice, don't miss this. There's a pattern. Jesus tends to start by sending people home to tell of his glory story and to share. And it's for the faithful, those who will say, yes, Lord, and actually do what he says. Notice this, it's for God, because we're going to glorify God. What we see here is those that are glorifying God are celebrating Christmas. That's what it is. It's to say, yes, Lord, and tell the world. And we're doing this in a shocking way, a shocking way. Now, you can go through the Bible, go through all the different portraits, go through the people you know, especially those whose histories, whose stories are shocking. And you'll see that shocking Christmas messages, it's at the heart. I wonder why our Christmas messages, our Christmas services are no longer shocking. We've settled in for what people want and expect. I want you to see a picture of a man named Catone. He's here in the picture holding the Bible. I have to cover the faces because their lives are in danger. But literally this week, Catone, a man who used to assault others for being Christian, a man who mocked and laughed at and literally tried to hurt Christians. He now stands with the Bible. As of Tuesday, this picture was taken. After spending 3 weeks in the hospital and being sent home to die, this man's wife was told, take him home and get ready to bury him. But God, but Jesus answered the prayers of his wife and our brother Abinash, who's there in the picture, and our Bridge family that prayed for him. And Catone was miraculously healed. And when he heard of the love of Christ and the love of the Christians that he tried to hurt, who loved and prayed for him, he cried out to Christ. And this is a picture of a man who's been miraculously, shockingly transformed through the message of Christ and Christmas. When you look at the close of this passage through Luke's account in Luke 5:26, what you see is that the people who are now in awe, it says, we've never seen anything like this. Christmas is unique. We need to go back to having unique Christmas messages where we celebrate the unlikeness of Christ, the withness, witness of Christ, the there is no other like him, Christ. That's Christmas. That's the Christmas celebration. Well, in Luke 5:26, the people then say, we have seen strange things, extraordinary things today. That's in verse 26 of Luke 5. We have seen extraordinary, strange things today. The Greek word for strange things or extraordinary, it's only used one place in all the Bible, and it's right here. That word in Greek is paradoxos. You might say, paradoxos? That sounds like our paradox, and you would be absolutely right. The word strange things, paradoxos, means the unanticipated nature of divine activity manifested supremely in Jesus Christ. God breaks into human history with acts that upend assumptions, compel worship, and authenticate his saving purpose. The term calls believers to live in expectant faith, confident that the God who once elicited cries of amazement continues to perform remarkable things today. Listen, friends, Christ, Christianity, it should be an extraordinary reality that our services should not amaze people with the singing, should not amaze people with the nativity, shouldn't amaze people with the stage presence, shouldn't amaze people with the nativities, shouldn't be about the pageantry. We shouldn't be asking what would the consumers like so that they'll come. We shouldn't be focused on the commercialism, the consumerism. No, we should be focused on Christ. They should say that they saw strange things because Christ was so exalted. He was such the focus of this family's faith and fixations that they've never seen anything like it. Now, the question begs itself, why don't we show people these strange things? Why is it that you can see a Christmas service, come to a Christmas message, and almost be able to guarantee what you're going to see before you get there? It's because we're giving the ordinary instead of the extraordinary. We're focusing on the marketing and that which people like and want instead of Christ and what the people need to hear. You see, friends, I pray to God that we'll never again lose the person of Christ in the pageantry of Christian celebrations of Christmas. Don't you dare lose the person of Christ in the pageantry of Christmas. Don't do it. Don't let anybody do it. Listen, you can go to Isaiah, read chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You'll get one of those famous portraits of the coming Christ. And praise God that we have it. You can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 to see the first verse about Christmas, the promise of the coming Christ. But it's not about expectations. It's about exaltation of Jesus. I pray, friends, that you've come to see that when we exalt Christ, we are celebrating Christmas. And Christmas is every day. Every day should be Christmas. And when we are worshiping our Lord, when our witness is worship, every single person who witnesses us worshiping ought to walk away saying, I've never seen anything like it. Not the stage, not the singing, not the lights. I've never seen anything like this Christ through the exaltation and worship of this people. Today, we have seen extraordinary things. Oh Lord, I pray that we'll make room in our heart for you and that we'll push away cultural expectations so that we will live out biblical and missional, personal exaltation of you. May this be a Christmas message that no one will ever forget long after the details of the day have passed away. May they remember that Christmas is about Christ and that Christmas is mission and mission is Christmas, that you and your grace, your gospel, and your glory define Christmas. And we ought to be those who exemplify such worship. Amen and amen.